Do you think that Esther and Mordecai, do you think they had some questions? As this story goes on, as we've been going through this, when that edict first went out from the king throughout his empire, you think they had some questions? You think they were wondering? You better believe it, right? And I know we all understand that. We all agree. And, you know, as we were singing that song, I thank the Lord for that song. It's been a blessing to me many, many times over. But that phrase, ready to have thee use me, or not be used at all. Now, if you're wise, I think you realize that you're never not used. You're never not used. Jesus never says, the Lord never says to us, you want me to use you? Okay. Put you up on a shelf. No. To our perspective, it may seem that the Lord says, but the Lord's always using us. The Lord is always at work in us. The book of Ecclesiastes says something that is so important to our study tonight, and you're all familiar with it. It's the famous, there's a time for everything. You know that? Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. For everything, there is a season. A time for every matter under heaven. But here's the one that I want to point out to you. Listen to this. Verse 7. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. If we were to give this chapter 7 a little subtitle in our study, I would call it The Time to Speak. Now, I know Esther has already spoken. She has already come before the king. We spent a lot of time in that throne room looking at her and considering everything that led up to those moments and what transpires as she stands there and that scepter is lowered to her, her requests to the king. But this now, this is the moment. Because if you think about it, what she is about to do here now is going to determine the success or failure of everything that she has done thus far. Because now she's going to lay the matter on the table. Up to this point, she's glad to be alive. But that still hasn't changed anything, has it? That edict still stands. Death is still imminent, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. And we've seen that by the providence and wisdom of God, even though the king agreed to come to that feast, brought Haman just like she requested when she stood before him, she still hasn't said anything yet. And the reason, because it wasn't God's time. They began to look at that this morning. It wasn't God's time. There was one more day that God was going to use to finish this thing. Finish this thing, to just put everything exactly in the right position for God to deal with this once and for all. Because that's how God does things. That's how God does it. God doesn't do half a job. He does a complete job. He does a full work in us. Let's make sure we let him do that. We allow him. We cooperate with him. If you remember, this morning, Mordecai just gets driven around on a horse by none other than Haman himself. And Haman has to proclaim what a great guy Mordecai is and how much the king likes him. And if the king really likes you, he would do the same thing for you, right? It's a little bit of a paraphrase, but right? This is what the king does to the people in whom he delights. Mordecai then goes back to the king's gate. About the gate, right? As soon as you said gate, I was like, I got it. And Haman goes home in mourning. And he receives that encouraging word from his friends that if this is Mordecai the Jew, oh, you're in trouble. You're going down. You are not going to stand before him. Remember that? You will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. And of course, we looked a little bit at the fact that because God's blessing was on Mordecai, just like it had been on Father Abraham, That same blessing had been passed down to Mordecai, who was a true son of Abraham, because he was a son of faith. And God said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. That's what was going on here. Even though God is not real showy about it, it's exactly what he was doing. And then, while this is going on, and here's another one of those words, you're going to either get sick of me saying this, or you're going to get it. Because look at verse 14. Again, I'm reading the ESV. You may have a slightly different version. While. What does that mean, while? What does that mean? Come on, you all had eighth grade English, hadn't you? During. Exactly while Haman is hearing this message that you are going to fall, guess who shows up? The king's eunuchs arrive. Why? To hurry, and notice this is an interesting description, and hurried Haman. You know what that means? That means they kind of grabbed him by the elbows and zipped him along. Did Haman feel like zipping? I mean, if you were to ask him at this moment, you think he felt particularly zippy? I don't think so. But he has no control over this. While he thought he had everything under control, the very scene, the very description of what happens in this verse as chapter 6 comes to a close shows us events just spiraling out of Haman's control. And I got news for you. They never were in his control. Things don't come out of his control now. They never were. God was always in control. I heard somebody whisper that someplace around here, right? He was never in control of this. This was God. God was in charge from the very beginning. Even when Haman looked to be winning, everything was on his side. God was still in control. God was still in control, leading him to these moments. And so they hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. I wonder, just use your imagination for a minute, a little bit. Flesh out this story a little. Wonder how Haman behaved as he went into that feast. You think he felt like smiling? But what was he required to do? Smile. Right? Things were starting to fall apart. But he dare not show a somber face before the king. We learned that. We saw that already. You can only just use your imagination. Use your imagination a little bit. Look at Haman in that feast. It's Esther, it's the king, and it's Haman. And the king, he's happy as a lark. Esther might be a little bit on pins and needles, because she said that this was the day. This was the day she was going to make her request known. Haman, feigning like a good, loyal subject, smile, not feeling like that at all on the inside. So they went in, chapter 7, went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, this is the second feast, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, well, he didn't forget. This time he doesn't forget. Right? When Mordecai saved his life, he kind of forgot. God was in charge of that too, wasn't he? He says to Esther, okay, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. And I love this. I love what this says. I know it's simple, but then Queen Esther answered. Because this was the moment for her to speak. Everything else was but prelude. Because now is when, excuse the illusion, but all the cards get laid out on the table. There's no more messing around. This is what this is all about. This is when decisions are going to be made. This is when the fate of the nation is going to be decided. You think maybe she breathed a little prayer? You think the Jews had stopped praying for her? I don't know about you. I don't think I would have. But Queen Esther answered, "Time to be silent and a time to speak. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish." What is her first request to the king? Exactly. "My first request is that you save my life. Spare my life." How do you think the king is responding to this as he hears this? What is she talking about? What is this? Spare your life? It's not clicking. Why doesn't it? Am I just making this up? Am I trying to make this overly dramatic? Come on, you know why. Why is this a surprise to him? He doesn't know she's a Hebrew. He doesn't know she's Jewish. She obeyed Mordecai, even as queen. She obeyed him, and he told her, "Don't tell." There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. And so the king is like, you can imagine the confusion over this. What? Spare your life? You're asking me to save your life and my people for my request. Now maybe something might, but wait. You know us guys? Stop laughing, ladies. Come on, brother. We gotta stick together, us guys, you know? Right? We can be a little thick sometimes. Watch how thick he is with this. But she continues, "For we have been sold." Had they been sold? Had they been sold? Sure they did. What was it that Haman did to get the king to agree to this edict? Remember? How many tons was that? 375 tons? Of what?
Silver.
Absolutely. He had bribed the king. He had bribed the king. And so she said, "We have been sold, I and my people." And look at, this is so interesting. She uses, remember, Mordecai had sent a copy of the edict to her. Do you think she read it over and over and over again? You better believe it, because as she talks to the king, she quotes the edict. She quotes it from memory. To be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. That's exactly what the edict had said. She had read it over. I'm sure she must have prayed over it. Now watch. "If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I wouldn't have even said anything. I would have stayed silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." That is a very interesting line, to be compared with the loss to the king. Depending on your Bible, you may get a note, a marginal reading, that there's a very difficult phrase to translate from the Hebrew literally, but there's two sorts of meanings going on here, and they're both very, very correct and accurate and helpful. The first one being, first of all, hun. I wonder if she ever called the king hun. Sweetie. Listen, this happens, even if we were sold as slaves, this is gonna cost you something. Think of the benefit my people bring to you. There's going to be a loss. No matter what happens to us, if it's to our detriment, it's going to hurt you too. That's one very good possible meaning. The other is, and I think the ESV tends to lean this way as you read it, where she says, you know what? If we were just being sold as slaves, I wouldn't have even bothered you because you got bigger problems. I wouldn't even trouble you with this. I just wouldn't even, it wouldn't even be an issue. But this is going to hurt you too. It's going to hurt your economy. It's going to hurt your kingdom. It's going to hurt society, your culture. Now watch. Here's where good old King Ahasuerus, our friend Xerxes, shows that he really is just a thick-headed guy like we can be sometimes. Because what does he do? Oh, he gets nuts. He gets excited. Who is he? Where is he? Who has done to do this? Now, come on, ladies. Come on, you can pick on him a little bit, okay? He deserves it. We deserve it. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Anybody? You know what? You know what this reminds me of, this story, quite a bit? When the prophet Nathan came to David and told him the story about the guy who had all the sheep, and the other guy who had just this one little lamb that was almost like a member of the family. Remember that story? And the guy with all the sheep steals that little lamb and kills it and feeds it to some visitors who are in from out of town. Right? What was David's response? Who's the guy who did this? He deserves to die! Now, Esther shows a little more grace than Nathan in the moment. But Nathan did what God told him to do. Because what could Esther have said here? Who did this? You did it. You did it. This edict is in your name. You're the one who gave permission. You're the one who gave the ring to stamp it. Remember? Remember? Now, I know you ladies never say that to us, right? Hey, we could laugh at ourselves, right, a little bit? This is human nature. I don't care if this is the most powerful man in the world at the moment. He's a human, right? And he's so angry. Now you have to give him a little bit of a break because he didn't even know Esther was Jewish. He didn't even know. Now, he didn't do a good job of vetting her. For those of you who know your politics, I guess they didn't vet very well in those days. Nobody found out. Oh, King, I got to tell you something about your prospective queen. Do you know who she is? You know about her? You know where she comes from? Nah, he didn't care. But now he's finding out. Now he's finding out. But he is so angry. And you know, that does happen when we get angry, doesn't it? When we get upset, right? Sometimes reason goes right out the window, right? Goes right out the window. And all we care about is, who did this? Who has dared to do this? I love the Hebrew says, whose heart has filled him to do this? You see that there, some of you who have the ESV Bible. It gives us that little extra reading there of the literal translation of the Hebrew. It goes back to what we just sang. Open my heart. Because where did this come from? This came from Haman's heart. This was from his heart. This was an expression of who he was. Whose heart has filled him to do this? And Esther, she plays nice. She doesn't level the finger at her husband because she knows that's not really what I need to do right now. He's really not the enemy. Right? I want him on my side. Right? I'm not gonna try to create some marital strife here. Let's just take care of, and really he was not the problem, was he? Who was the source behind all of this? You know, it's good to really know who the enemy is. To understand who the enemy, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not this one, it's not that one, it's the enemy. We lose sight of that. We start fighting the wrong people. You know, we're like some of those that, you know, God did that sometimes to the enemy. He just had them fighting themselves, and all the Israelites had to do was kind of stand there. You know, just watch them kill each other. And then go and pick up the spoil when it was over. Right? But we do that as Christians sometimes, don't we? One of the saddest illustrations, I was just talking about this with someone, is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I know we're not big on shrines and all that stuff, but still interesting to see some of these places, you know, where Jesus walked and all. And you know, the shrine of this is church, supposedly where Jesus rose from the dead. You know, the linchpin of all of Christianity. Do you know the strife that goes on in that church? There's all these different Christian groups and none of them get along. I mean, you have priests and monks having fist fights. They have one of the groups has a chair in a spot, and there's a monk who sits there 24/7. The seat's never empty. You know why? Because they claim that spot. And if we get up, move your feet, lose your seat. No joke. Look it up. Check it out. Google it. Never thought to say that at Pilgrim Camp, huh? Google it. There's a ladder. There's a ladder up where somebody was doing work in like the 1800s. And nobody could agree which group, which sect was responsible for that ladder. So there it sits. Still. Google it. You can see it. The picture's there. One day somebody moved it as a joke and there was almost a riot. So you know what they did? The only sensible thing to do. Tell them, says, yeah, they put it back. Guys, fighting the wrong enemy, aren't we? We fight the wrong enemy, right? We use the wrong weapons. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. No, we have real weapons that can pull down strongholds. And when we fight, and we argue, and we devour one another, to quote our good buddy James, right? What are we doing? What are we doing? We have to know who the real enemy is. And I give Esther credit here. Sometimes we skim over this so quickly that we miss some of these opportunities, like Mordecai, after he was marched around the city, right? He could have done something. He could have used that. He could have hired a marketing firm or somebody to press that advantage. But no, he went right back to the king's gate. And he let God fight for him. And here Esther, she could have said, come on, you remember, you did it. You got to help me out now. It's your fault. You caused this problem now. You get us out of it. But she doesn't do that. She points to the real enemy, the true enemy. And here it is. Notice, and Esther said, verse 6, a foe and enemy. See? Even her words, she knew who the real enemy was. This wicked Haman. Now, if his jaw hadn't dropped yet, how many of you, I know Brother Rich knows where I'm going to go with this probably, how many of you are familiar with Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol? Now, I know it's July, but some places celebrate Christmas in July, just as a little, you know, shopping experience. How many of you are familiar, your favorite thing to do, huh? Me neither. How many of you are familiar with the ghost of Jacob Marley, who shows up to see his living partner? And do you know, when he approaches Scrooge, do you know what really terrifies Scrooge? Now, Scrooge had to be a pretty gutsy kind of guy, you know? He wasn't given to fancy, and he wasn't scared of the dark or any of that stuff. But you know what really chilled his blood? That as his dead partner begins to speak to him, he's got a kerchief wound around his head, and he unties it. And as he unties it, his chin falls all the way down to his chest. And when Scrooge sees that, he almost loses it. Well, again, we're having a little bit of a fun here at a pretty tense moment, because if Haman's jaw could have gone down that far, it would have. Because you know what? Haman didn't know she was Jewish either. He was stunned. What have I gotten myself into? You think I'm making this up? Look at the next sentence. Then Haman was terrified. Terrified. It's one of the strongest descriptors you could use here. Every ounce of courage, bravado, pride, whatever you want to call it, just like the bottom drops out. He is terrified before the king. And notice this, and the queen. Great fear came upon him. Now the king, he gets so upset. I mean, he's, you know, if you realize that Xerxes was given to emotion, right? Remember when Vashti refused to show up? I mean, he loses his mind, right? He goes crazy. But anyway, and we know even through history that that is true. We know that. The king arose in his wrath. I can't even stay here. I can't even sit here. You ever feel that? You had such strong emotions, you just couldn't sit still. He said, I gotta get out of here. He jumps up from the wine drinking and he went into the palace garden. Now watch what Haman does. Haman stays behind to beg for his life. But watch this. Who is he begging for his life? Esther. In reality, who held his life in his hand? Yeah, you're being overly spiritual for me, Sister Maureen, but that's true. But you know who was going to make the decision? The king. He was the last say. He had the final word. Notice Haman doesn't chase the king. But in this moment, Esther rises higher than the king because Haman begs Esther to save his life. That joke that I think I may have said earlier when we've been together, Xerxes may have been the head, but Haman knows real quick that Esther's the neck. Esther's the one who turns, who controls this moment. And I wonder, you know what's interesting to me too? And this is something I wonder and I don't have an answer to, but I would love to know it. I wonder if Haman ever finds out, if in your reading and research you ever see it, I wonder if he ever finds out who Esther really is. He knows she's Jewish, but I can't find a place where he actually comes to understand that Mordecai is her adopted father. Well, there is a connection here in a sense, because as he's begging Esther, you know what? He's so fearful. He sees that harm was determined against him by the king. So he pleads with Esther to save his life. And as the king returns, Haman is so full of fear that all decorum, I mean, you didn't approach the queen. You didn't approach the king at all. What happens? He's practically laying on her couch, like begging her, please. The king walks in. And now he about loses his mind. He really does. He just about loses his mind because he walks in and Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king says to himself, he's going to assault the queen in my presence, in my house? Oh, that's it. Really? Come on. Let's be human about it. That's it. Done. This cat has just sealed his own fate. And as soon as the word left the mouth of the king, let me ask you a question. You think Haman was particularly liked in the palace? This brave, boisterous, push his weight around, doesn't care who he steps on kind of guy. You know, you can get promoted. You know the ladder? A lot of people on the ladder to success. And some people don't care who they step on, whose fingers they crush, whose face they push off to the side. They don't care. They just want to get ahead. Well, I got a feeling that Haman was that kind of a guy. You know why? Because the king didn't even have to say another word. He didn't have to tell them what to do. He didn't have to even suggest it. As soon as that word left the mouth of the king, they just covered Haman's face. They just, you don't even have to look at him anymore. And then one of the eunuchs, I wonder if Haman had been nasty to him. And I don't mean that in a very polite, little petty kind of way. You know what palace intrigue could be like, right? If you know your history, you know those palaces could be really nasty places to be. And sometimes it could cost you your life. Forget your reputation, your position. Because notice this. Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, in attendance on the king. By the way, this is the same Harbona that is mentioned in chapter 1 that Ahasuerus sends to go get Vashti. This is one of them. He's still there. He's been there all this time. He has a great idea. He says to the king, moreover, now we've done this, O king, but here's what I think we really ought to do. That's that moreover. That's, again, another one of those words, okay? Here's what I think we should do next. The gallows. Give me another translation for that. The gallows. The stake. The stake that Haman has prepared for Mordecai. Did people know about that? Did they know what Haman had done? Sure they did. People talk, and guess what? Haman wanted them to talk. He built it 75 feet up in the air. Was he trying to keep it on the QT? Was this something he was trying to do so nobody would find out? Was this an assassination? No, this was going to be a public execution that he was going to do with Mordecai. He knew about it. Harbona knew about it. He said, Haman built this big stake for Mordecai. Remember the guy who saved your life? Whose word saved the king? It's standing at Haman's house right now. 75 feet up in the air. Now, why do you think he told the king that? Was this just by the by? Was this FYI? You know, just in case you're wondering, you see that thing sticking up? Uh-uh. The king got it. Xerxes wasn't thick in this moment, was he? And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman. They impaled him on that stake, 75 feet in the air. And everybody saw the man who had once been the vice chancellor of all of the empire. Who was supposed to hang there? Mordecai. Who was there? Haman. Then the wrath of the king abated. Let me ask you a question. Is this over yet? Has anything really been solved? No? No? Still a problem, isn't there? Haman may be dead, but, and please excuse the use of it, but he being dead was still speaking because the edict was still in full force. We're going to handle that tomorrow morning. But, got to leave you hanging a little bit, Elvis. Got to give you a reason to come back. That is the end of the chapter, so don't blame me. Blame the guy who did this. But you know, as I thought about this today, I will tell you, this was the one chapter that I wrestled over. What do we say about this? What's the lesson? What's here? I mean, of course, you gotta be a doofus not to realize. I mean, here, God dealing with his enemies. Let God arise. His enemies be scattered. God knows how to scatter enemies. God knows how to scatter them. But God also knows who the real enemies are. Make sure you know who the real enemy is. Keep that focus. Don't lose that focus. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. Let him take care of the enemies. Let him take care of it. You say, God, you're in charge. You know who the enemy is. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, aren't we? Sometimes we're worse than anything, anybody else. Our own worst enemies. But God can take care of that enemy too, can he? God knows how to put that self, that will. Right? My stubborn will at last has yielded, right? God knows how to deal with that too. Let him do it. Let him defeat those enemies in your life. And then I also thought of the fact that here is where Esther speaks. Yes, she has spoken before. Yes, that's so many people, you know, love that. And we do. But here's where she speaks. And she understands that there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. You know, if we had another hour, besides boring you to death and maybe putting you to sleep, look in the Bible. Look in the Bible at the instructions about our lips, about what we say. You will find both, that there are times to be silent. There's time to be silent. Proverbs is loaded with it. James, Peter, Proverbs. I love the one in Proverbs says that even a fool, they think he's wise if he just shuts his mouth and doesn't say anything. I used to say that sometimes to people. Abraham Lincoln was famous for the phrase, you know, I'd rather keep my mouth shut. And again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but I'd rather keep my mouth shut and let people think I was a fool than open my mouth and remove all doubt. You know, have you ever done that sometimes? You just didn't say anything and all of a sudden somebody said to you, oh, thank you. And you're like, well, I wasn't thinking that inside. That's exactly the opposite. You're like, I am so glad I didn't open up my big mouth. That's the smartest thing I did that day, right? Well, there are times, as my mother used to say, ferme la bouche. Close the mouth. Don't say a word. Lord, set a guard over my lips. There's so much in Scripture about a guard, a watch over our lips, keeping silent. I think we heard a testimony about not talking so much. I think God speak a little bit more than we do. The old, you know, two ears, one mouth. You know, all know that little, right? That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. It's time to be silent. The Bible is very clear about that. But there is also a time to speak. And by God's grace, and God leads us, and God opens the door, we speak. We deliver the word of God. We give words of encouragement. There are many, many circumstances in which we are to speak. We are to deliver God's message. Encourage those who are despondent. Speak hope, salvation to the lost. I mean, you know, friendship to the lonely, whatever it may be. Speak, speak, speak. You know, the Bible says we're going to be judged for every word that we speak. We ought to always pray before we speak. We ought to always ask God, say, God, what do you want me to say? That's why it's important that we pray always. Because these lips of ours, they can cause a lot of trouble. But there's also life. There's life in those words. When we speak what God wants us to speak. The Apostle Paul asks the Colossians to pray for him and others. Pray for us that we might speak. That we might speak and proclaim the gospel. Peter tells us, and I'll leave you with this, always be ready to speak. To speak what? To give a reason for the hope that is within you. The apologia, the defense. Be prepared. Be prepared to speak. Be prepared to speak. The Holy Spirit will help you. It's interesting that in all four Gospels, it is recorded that Jesus said to the disciples, when you are taken in front of the judge, when you're taken before those who don't like you and are going to persecute you, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will teach you the things that you should say, that you should speak. The Holy Spirit will help you. But you know what? We're also told to be good workmen. We're told to study, to show ourselves approved. Are you ready to give an answer when someone asks you, why do you believe that stuff? Why do you believe all that? What is this all about? Tell me. Are you ready? Am I ready? There's a time to be silent, and there is a time to speak. God, make us to know the difference and help us to be prepared in those moments and empowered by your Holy Spirit so that when we speak words of life. And that river flows because that's what gives the life. It's not our words. It's the Spirit, which gives life. Let's pray, shall we? And we'll keep Elvis hanging for a few hours till tomorrow morning. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we praise you. Part of the prayer of David from Psalm 141. This can be our prayer for this evening. O Lord, we call upon you. Hasten to us. Give ear to our voice when we call to you. Let our prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of our hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, Lord, over our mouths. Keep watch over the door of my lips, and do not let my heart incline to evil. Do this for us, Lord. Set a watch over our lips. Cleanse our lips. Purge them, like you did for the prophet Isaiah. Fill our hearts so with love for you and the knowledge of you, so that when it is time to speak, that those words may be delivered with grace, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. May they be spirit, and may they be life to the listeners. Do this for each one of us, Lord. We all have a mission field. We all have a place where you have put us at this moment. Help us to know when to be silent. Help us to know when to speak. And then help us to do it. By your grace, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I've been considering this story, which I've been living with now for several months, as I said, we're having these, some of these, you guys have just now officially passed the Kingsburg Pentecostal Church, where they are in the story. They had to wait a couple weeks. How you like that, Elvis, huh? I'm kidding you, you know that. But as I've been living with this story, the one phrase that keeps coming back and back to me, not from the book, it's from the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. You know what it is? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You think we could sing that, Brother Paul? In our white book, The Lord is My Shepherd. I haven't sung that in so long. What is that called again in here? What was that number again? 94. Thank you, Brother Paul. Thank you so much. Page 94, huh? The 23rd Psalm. I was looking for "The Lord is my shepherd." Let's sing it together, shall we? The Lord is our shepherd. He's your shepherd. No matter the situation, the circumstance, where you're going, it's all here. And then thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's believe it's going to be so as we sing this in closing.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the
Continue your work in our souls, Lord. Do your work. Do what only you can do. Work in our lives. Work in me, Lord Jesus. Work in my friends. Work in our situations. Work in our circumstances. Fight against the enemies of our soul, Lord. Continue to cleanse our hearts and make us more like yourself. Thank you that you're doing that. Thank you that you are accomplishing that in our lives each and every day. We thank you that you do it in a special way as we are here at Pilgrim Camp. Bless those who return to their rooms. Continue to minister to them by your Holy Spirit. For those who remain to pray, Lord Jesus, continue the work. Speak to us, Lord. Fill with your Spirit. Heal bodies, repair relationships, whatever it may be, Lord Jesus. You do your work in our lives. We will praise you and give you all the glory, both now and forever. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed. You are welcome to stay and pray. I know there are some who wish to. So those who are leaving, try to just leave a little bit quietly. God bless you. God bless you.